Have you ever been called a Jew? You know, colleagues of mine to say, "Oh, I didn't know you were Jewish." You know, or you celebrate this Sabbath thing. You do this holidays. You don't curse. You don't smoke. You don't get drunk. You seem to be a nice fellow. You seem to be a good Jew. I was like, congratulations on that. Of course, I don't take it personally because I know that people are just being polite many times. And so other people, on the other hand, are curious. You know, it's like, why do you do what you do? So I titled my sermon today, my message, Apologetics, Proving True Faith. Apologetics, Proving True Faith. And I would like us to start in Peter, if you don't mind turning to, I think it's 1 Peter 3. Make sure of that. And it's verse 15. Let's see if I have the right book. Yep, I do. And it reads in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." So today I would like to share with you a way in which you can defend our faith with gentleness and respect when people ask you, "Why do you do what you do?" And in order to have this kind of conversation, of course, a person has to be willing, okay? There has to be some norms, and you have to be very open about those norms. It says, "I'll be speaking from a Bible point of view. Are you okay with that?" You know, my perspective is going to be grounded in history. It's going to be grounded in Scripture. So if you and I agree on that, we can proceed having the conversation. Otherwise, it's just comparing, you know, oranges and apples, and it's not just going to, okay, you can walk away. It's perfectly okay. We're not here to sell religion. We're not here to convert religion. We're here to answer questions as a testimony to people. So there has to be some agreements, and the first agreement is it okay if I use Scripture to prove my point? You know, why I do what I do. So that's the first thing. But there needs to also be other agreements that need to follow when you're speaking with someone. And it's that using Scripture, we're going to explain from Scripture the positions that we have, and they're welcome to sort of counter them at any point. But with the next Scripture to turn would be Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. You want to turn there, please? Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. And as you share these verses, you know, if you have the opportunity, you can ground the verse in terms of what the point that you're trying to get across. And it reads it in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. In your relationships, and I'm reading for the New International Version, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And I would typically ask the person, do you have any objection to that statement? That we should have the same mindset, think like he did, have the perspective that he did it. Do you are you okay with that? And again, pointing for Scripture. And you need to get agreement. Otherwise, you're just going to waste your time. And I'll be talking a little more in the future about how things can derail, and I'll give you some tools for that. For the moment, let's just go through this process, which is pretty intuitive. So let's say the person does agree. Yeah, I mean, it's good to have Christ's mindset, to see things from his perspective. Okay, fantastic. Okay, so we can move forward then. And I ask the question, do you have an issue with 1 John chapter 2, verse 6? So let's turn to 1 John. chapter 2, verse 6. And again, we just want to get established some ground rules, some norms in terms of how we're going to understand why do I do what I do? Why do I practice what I practice? And you'll read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. So I'm going to ask a question to the individual that I'm talking to. Do you have any objection with that? That a sign of a Christian is someone who lived just as he did. Otherwise, we'll stop our conversation because we're talking about a different Christ. I'm talking about this one in Scripture. Any objection to that? We're on the same page as you continue to explain. So let's assume that the person says, yeah, it makes sense to me. We should live as he did. Okay, yeah, okay, right. So let's turn then to 2 John, verse 9. I think it's 2 John, verse 9. Oh, my pages are sticking. Okay, there we go. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. And I'm asking the question, do you have any objection with that? Do you have any objection with this verse? Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Do you have any issues with that? Okay. So if there's agreement, then we can continue our conversation. Okay. And note it says it's the teaching of Christ. So we're going to proceed to see what is it that he taught as we continue our conversation. So the next question we need to think about is can we trust Scripture? Should we follow Scripture? Okay, that's the next thought we should have in mind. So for that, we're going to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And it says, all Scripture. And remember, we need to tell people, remember, when we're talking here all Scripture, in this case, we're talking about Paul, and the Scripture that existed was Old Testament. Okay? So all Scripture is God's breath and is used for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do you agree with that? Do you agree that all Scripture is God's breath? This is what it says here, yes or no? If the answer is yes, then we can proceed. Again, we're trying to reach some agreement. We're trying to reach some agreement on how I can explain to you my faith. Okay? Now, would Jesus approve of that? Would Jesus agree with Paul that all Scripture is God's breath? Okay? And we already stated that we have to have his mindset, right? So let's see whether he agrees or not. And if Paul in the same mindset as Jesus Christ is. We read in Matthew 4:4. You don't have to go there because you're very familiar with this, but you can write it down. Matthew 4:4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. And again, I'm reading from the New International Version. Man shall not live on bread alone, he's quoting from the Old Testament, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So Paul and Jesus do agree. Right, Paul seems to have the same mindset that Jesus Christ had. And every word, remember, when Jesus Christ is speaking, there's no New Testament written yet. The gospel have not been written. The letters have not been written. It's Old Testament. And Jesus Christ has said that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word, Old Testament, every word in the Old Testament that comes from the mouth of God. Do we have agreement with that? Yes or no? If the answer is yes, then we can proceed. Otherwise, in a conversation, it's as simple as that. Right? The next one is, did the Scriptures come about from human will or interpretation of man? Or was it man who created the Scripture? Or was it God who inspired Scripture? And we go to 2 Peter again. 2 Peter chapter 1. in verses 20 and 21. You're all very familiar with this scripture. And again, I have the New International Version. Above all, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. So when the prophet was inspired, it wasn't like I came up with this. You know, I pretty much came up with it. It was my own interpretation. What it says instead is, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, through the human, spoke from God. So wasn't the prophet pretty much putting his own words into whatever God inspired him or her to talk about? It was God's word that a prophet had to repeat exactly and write down exactly what God is telling him to say or to write down. And again, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So this is what we have so far, what we have agreed to. First, we must have and follow Christ's mindset. Second, to be a Christian, we must live as he did. Yes or no? We agreed on that. Yeah? Okay, we can continue. Third, we must continue in his teaching. We just covered verses related to that. Fourth, Christians follow the scriptures. And that includes the Old Testament. And five, scripture is God inspired and preached by his prophets. We have that agreement. Yes or no? If the answer is yes, we can proceed. If not, end of conversation. All right. Now we need to continue getting some additional agreements as we continue our conversation. What sources did Jesus quote it from? What sources did Jesus quote it from? Okay. If you go to Matthew 12, verses 2 through 5, Matthew 12, verses 2 through 5, and the words that I want you to sort of pay attention to in Matthew 12, verses 2 to 5, and I'm going to start in verse 3. He answered, haven't you read? If I got this right here, haven't you read what David did? If you look in verse 5, or haven't you read in the law? Okay. What is he quoting? The Old Testament. Jesus Christ is quoting the Old Testament. Okay, haven't you read? He's going to the source that gives legitimacy to the gospel, to who he is, and why he's on this planet. What is the task he's supposed to fulfill? The basis or foundation of Christianity. If you go to Matthew 19 and verse 4, it also says, haven't you read? He replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, so forth and so on. But notice this, haven't you read? So he goes back to the authority that, you know, he's claiming goes back to the Word of God of the Old Testament. Matthew 21, 42. Have you not read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become a cornerstone? Again, he's quoting from the Old Testament. Constantly, he's going back to the Old Testament. So then, my friend that I'm talking to, where did he get his information from? The basis for his messiahship, for the gospel, the Old Testament. Let's see what he didn't do. But let's first solidify what we have agreed so far. We agree that we must have and follow Christ's mindset. That to be a Christian, we must live as he did. That we must continue in his teaching. That Christians follow the scriptures. That scripture is God inspired and preached by his prophets. And Jesus quotes from the Old Testament to give legitimacy to his gospel, to who he is, and why we're on this planet. But what did he avoid it? What did he avoid it when he was claiming who he was, when he was establishing the foundation of his church? Please turn to Mark 7, verse 6 and 9. Mark 7, verse 6 and 9. I'll read verse 6. He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Okay, quoting from the Old Testament. Okay, remember, he always goes to the Old Testament to justify his belief system, why he does what he does. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. And he continued, verse 9, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God, Old Testament, to replace them with what? With your own traditions. Okay? Jesus Christ did not tell his followers, let's go and learn from Socrates, from Aristotle, and from Plato, to bring those doctrines, bring those teachings into our church to establish the foundation of the church of God. He never went to the philosophers. Never. Never went to the philosophers. In Colossians 2, verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive, what? Philosophy. Which depends on human tradition, again, tradition, that word tradition. It goes back to Mark 7, 6, 9, and also verse 8, tradition, traditions. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. So Jesus Christ did not quote the philosophers. He didn't tell his followers, come on, bring some philosophy here so we can have a debate based on Plato and Socrates and Aristotle and other Stoics or whatever that might be, as the case may be. He rejected philosophy. He never went to the philosophers. He went to the Old Testament. That's very important to understand because you cannot understand, like I said last week, modern Christianity, what we see out there in the world, under you understand pagan religions and philosophy. Now, does Jesus respect the pagans? Did he go to the pagans? Did he go to the temple of Isis or Apollo or Zeus to say, hey, let's go to those temples, see how they practice their thing, and let's bring it to our church. That's going to be the foundation of our church, pagan practices. Did he do that while he was alive? Did his apostles did that while they were alive? The answer is no. He did not respect the pagans. He never quoted the pagans. He never followed the pagans. He was not all syncretism. He was not going to contaminate his church with pagan practices. Matthew 6, verse 7. Matthew 6, verse 7. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans. He did not respect pagans, for they think they will be heard because of the many words. We find today Christians that babble, and they think they're being heard. They have rosaries, they repeat stuff. No one is hearing them. It's not getting through. Matthew 22. Verses 37 and 38. When he was asked about the great commandment, he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 5, where he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The first four commandments state you will have no other gods, you're going to have no idols, no statues, no figures, no photos, you're not going to take my name in vain, and you're going to keep the Sabbath. That's the way you show love for God. And of course, you also show love towards God when you keep the other six, because you're respecting him and his commandments. So he wants exclusive devotion to himself, and he does not want divided loyalty between pagan and Christian belief systems. Never was in his agenda. Remember mindset where we started. So let's go back to the agreements. We must have and follow Christ's mindset. To be a Christian, we must live as he did. We must continue in his teaching. Christians follow the scriptures. Scripture is God inspired and preached by his prophets. Jesus quotes from the Old Testament. That's the source of truth. Jesus does not follow, quote, or endorse philosophy or pagan worship. He disavows syncretism that happened in the Old Testament, where he told him, I don't want you to mix my faith with pagan practices, and it still is in place today. And we're not supposed to do that. Now, did he predict that despite the fact that he was telling them, this is what I don't want you to do, they're still going to do it? The answer is yes, by many. Matthew 24:24. You're all familiar with this verse. Matthew 24:24. I'll read. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Even the elect. If you go back to Matthew 7, verses 21 and 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And we already heard about keeping the commandments. Many, verse 22, many, not few. And it's very important for a colleague or my friend to hear many, because it's not talking about few, it's talking about many people. At a time of judgment, will say on that day of judgment, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? We did all these great deeds. We did all these great deeds. And he's going to say, I never knew you. I never knew you. I never knew you. Now, did Paul also predict a falling away from the truth? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 and 4. Now, remember, Paul was taught by Jesus himself, either in a vision or he went up to the third heaven. We don't know. Paul himself, I don't think he knew himself, but he knew that it was taught by him. He was also taught by the apostles, his colleagues. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 to 4, it says, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. We just read that in 1 Peter at the start of my message. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. And we already covered what sound doctrine is. Instead, to suit their own desires, philosophers, pagans, okay, people with that kind of background, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Not what God says, but what their teachers, their philosophers, their pagan friends want to say. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myth, false stuff. So again, Jesus predicts that many will not carry out his will, and Paul predicted the same thing, of a falling away to a false Christianity. Again, repeating Christ's prophecy from Matthew 24. So let's review again. Then the question is, if, my friend, if we then must have and follow Christ's mindset, if we have to live as he did to be a Christian, in order to be a Christian, if we must continue in his teaching, if we must follow the scriptures as Jesus did and the apostles did, if we then conclude that scripture is God-inspired word, it was preached by his prophets, If we then know that Jesus quoted from the Old Testament as the basis and source of truth, if we then prove that Jesus does not follow, quote, or endorse philosophy and pagan worship, he does avow syncretism, and if we then have direct teachings from Jesus predicting a falling away from the gospel he and his church preach by the many, this is checkmate, then which religious days or activities do I keep that are based on Greek philosophy or pagan or of pagan origin? Judge me. What days am I keeping that have a pagan or a philosophical foundation? Do you keep days of worship based on philosophy or pagan origins? Be sincere. Which religious days do the bulk of the so-called Christian community, the many, keep that are based on philosophy and pagan practices, origins? Remind me, what did Jesus teach about false prophets according to Matthew 24:24 and other scripture? Did Paul and Jesus predict a falling away from sound doctrine, yes or no? We just went through the scripture, yes or no? We have some agreements. We have some foundational information. Okay. Checkmate two. If we must live as he did, which day of the week did Jesus say he was Lord of? Mark 2, verse 27 and 28. Which day of the week did Jesus say he was Lord of? If we must live as he did, which day of the week did he kept holy? Luke 4, verse 16, Mark 1, 21, among others, Luke 6, 6. You know the answers. If we must live as he did, which holy days did he keep? Luke 2, verses 41 and 42, the Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, so far and so on. Luke 22, verse 7 and 8, John 5, verse 1, John 7, verses 2, 10, and 14. He kept the Jewish holidays, quote unquote. And then, if we must live as he did, and he kept these days, which days do I keep? Which days do you keep? Which days do the bulk of a so-called Christianity keep? Are there many of them? Because I'm in the few. Scripture will prove itself if you know how to do it wisely. Now, there's a potential counter that might come back from that person. And he'll say, or she can say, yes, but that was changed later. And the counter is Matthew 24:24. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And we also read Matthew 7:21 that Jesus is predicting that many people are going to claim, I saw that I was following you. Why are you judging me? And you're telling me now you never knew me. Okay? And the answer is very obvious. Of course the many are following something different. Of course things were changed. He said so, that it was going to happen. There should be no surprise. He predicted it was going to happen. Paul also predicted it was going to happen. We read it in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 and 4. Preach the word, be prepared in season, out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. We just covered the sound doctrine. So the points that I covered. So to conclude, I started this message with 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Always be prepared to give a defense. Apologia in Greek, that's why apology, to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Brethren, you might or might not have the opportunity to engage with people in lead them through this particular process, but I would encourage you to follow your intuition in terms of what would be appropriate for the moment. You can pick from these, and even if you don't quote scripture, you can make reference to them. If you're having a conversation, God will guide you. God will guide you because in Luke 12, verses 11 and 12, Jesus tells us this. And this should be something that should encourage us. Luke 12, verses 11 and 12. When you're brought before synagogues, rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourself or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. But in the meantime, before we find ourselves in difficult situations, we should be able to defend our faith in a way that is convincing, but only for the willing and those who are willing. May God guide us.